Well, we started a series a number of weeks ago that we're calling A Better Way, and we've been taking time to talk about love. Love is the most important thing, really, that we could talk about. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing I could do? What's the greatest commandment? He said, love God and love other people. We've talked about how love is the foundation or the essence of the gospel. So when people doubt God's love for them, it might seem like they're being humble. It might seem like they're just being modest. But when you doubt God's love for you, you are really doubting the foundation of the gospel itself. We've talked about how love is the foundation of faith, that things from the Word of God are activated or work in our life through faith. But the reason that they even exist in the first place is because of love. We've talked about how the devil's strategy in each of our lives is to get people to question God's love for them, that he's constantly working, trying to bring up reasons or get you to think a certain way that would cause you to question or lessen the reality of God's love in your life. And we've talked about how love has got to be specific. We can't just let God's love hang out there in some general sense. God doesn't just love, he loves you. And there's nothing you could ever do to get him to back off one single bit. He loves you specifically. You, in his eyes, are the pearl of great price. We've talked on and on about that, and it's important because we love because God first loves us. We've talked about how important it is that as the body of Christ, Center Branch Church, we have got to have the most loving atmosphere that anyone could possibly experience. When people come here on Sundays, we've got to create an atmosphere of love. That's one of our values. That's our most important value. We love. That's who we are. That's what we do. Not because we're great people, but because we follow Jesus, right? You know, each one of us plays a role in creating that atmosphere. It's not just something I can do or the staff or the elders. It's us as a family, each one of us. When I say things like that, I know the tendency, hey, we need to all be loving. The tendency is for people to say, yeah, I wish these people would be more loving. You know, that'd be nice. No, you, each one of us, right? Each one of us own that, say, man, I'm loving on some people today. I'm going to do my part to create that loving atmosphere. And it draws people closer to the Lord. So we've talked about God loving us. And we started to talk about us loving God. Pastor Jonathan did a great job talking about how all the law and the prophets hang on that commandment of loving God. Then last week, we talked about some of the things that we can allow in our lives, some of the affections that if we let them grow can actually cancel out or stop the love of God from operating in our lives. We looked at a passage of scripture that says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That if I fall in love with the world, it does something to cancel out or like delete the loving God in my life. So there might be people who think they love God. They're religiously going through the motions. They might come to church and do all this stuff. But if they fall in love with the world, they don't really love God. We talked about how Jesus said, you can't love money and love God. We read a passage of Paul writing to Timothy that talked about people loving themselves and people would become lovers of pleasure rather than or instead of loving God. These different affections that we've got to guard our hearts and make sure I don't fall in love with pleasure or money or stuff or the world, because if I do that, I'm out of love with God, that we've got to guard our hearts. We talked a little bit about God's love language. We talked about love languages and how God's love language is obedience. We can't just decide, God, I'm going to love you like this. This is how I'm going to let you know. No, the way that he understands you love him is when you obey. Follow his commandments. Do what he says. If you love him, you'll follow his commandments. So we're going to continue to talk about love today. Would you pray with me again? Father, there's nobody like you. You're so good. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your presence here. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask for a spirit of revelation and understanding so we can know you more. Open our eyes, open our ears. Father, in your grace, give us hearts that are like good soil, that when your word lands in our heart today, Lord, it would bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, people like to be liked. You like to be liked. There's something, just the way that God has made us, that when someone likes you, it's almost kind of magnetic, that you're kind of drawn to people that like you. Maybe you've had an experience where, you know, someone is talking to you about someone that you have as an acquaintance from work or someone from church that you don't really know very well, and as they're they're talking to you about the person. They say, you know, so-and-so, they think you're a really neat guy. You know what? They said you seem like a really cool lady. And maybe you've not really given them a whole lot of thought, but once you hear that they seem to really like you instantly, what happens? You know what? I think I like them too. I never really thought about it. They don't seem so bad. They definitely have good taste in people. I'd like to get to know. You've never given it any thought before, but once you find out that they like you, now you instantly like them. It draws you, right? The way that I first became seriously interested in Beth, who's my wife, the way that I first became to think of her like that was when I learned something. I thought maybe she likes me like that. We went to the same college, and she was just an acquaintance. I knew her. I thought she was pretty. I thought she was nice. But in all honesty, there was a lot of girls that I thought were pretty and nice. But one day, my roommate started to talk to me about her. And at our college, every semester, there was an event where the girls would invite the guys. And my roommate said, hey, you know that Beth girl? She asked me if I thought you'd be interested in going to that event. And at first, I didn't think he was serious. So I didn't take him seriously. But he convinced me, no, like she's seriously interested. And once I thought, I wonder if that means that she likes me, then I started to think of her differently. Instead of just being a pretty nice girl, I thought, you know, I wasn't thinking of I'm going to get married and have daughter after daughter after. I wasn't thinking long term with her. But I started thinking, well, you know, I think maybe I'm interested in this girl. Why? Because I learned that she was interested in me, right? This also applies not just in human relationships, but in our relationship with God. That's one of the reasons it's so important to really learn and accept how good God is, how loving He is. He loves you because it affects our relationship with Him. Because the more I understand of how good and loving and kind He is, what does it do? It draws me closer to Him. That's why the devil works and tries to conjure up this religious idea of God as being this angry, mean, sourpuss, always disappointed with you. What happens when people have that idea of God? That their idea of God is he's always disappointed with me. He's very critical. He's hard to please. It repels people from God when they think of him like that. It's hard to get up in the morning and be really excited about spending time with a God that you think is angry and disappointed with you. It drives you further away. But the more you understand of how good he is and he loves you, he wants to bless you. He wants what's best for you. It just draws you closer and closer. In fact, listen to this verse from Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance is basically when someone is going along in their life, they're doing their own thing, they're in sin, they're following whatever it is they want to follow, and they come to a moment where they say, you know what? I'm going to turn from doing things this way. I don't want to follow that anymore. I don't want to be selfish anymore. I want to follow God. I'm going to turn from this. I want to start pursuing God. I want to be closer to Him. That's basically repentance, right? What happens in someone's life that leads them, makes them stop going this direction and leads them this direction? It's what happens. It's the goodness of God that leads somebody that direction, right? When you come to understand God loves me. After all that I've done, the kind of guy that I am, and he still loves me. He still wants to bless me. What a wonderful God. That's what leads me to repentance. It draws me closer to him. So the Bible tells us to not forget his benefits. Don't forget the benefits. Think about. Don't minimize how good God is. Magnify how good. Think about it. Talk about it. He's such a wonderful God. It's not shallow to talk about the blessings of God. Some people will try to paint it that way. In fact, I got a message just this week. Somebody in an accusatory way talking, you know, all the typical stuff. You're about money and you're a bless me club and all those kinds of things. It's not shallow to talk about the blessings of God. He's a good God. So why pretend like he's not? Because when we talk about how good he is, what does this verse tell us it does? When I talk about what a wonderful, faithful, God that we have, I'm not falling more in love with me. That's not selfish. The more I focus on that, it's something is leading me. It's like it's taking me by the hand, and it's causing me to go further and further, closer and closer to God. It draws me into a deeper and deeper place with the Lord. In this verse that I read, it says, do you despise the riches of his goodness? So even back here when Paul's writing to the Romans, there was something, this religious spirit in people that would rise up that would cause them to despise the goodness of God. Something when you magnify and you just talk about what a good God he is, people despise that for some reason. They think that you're being shallow and superficial. It's not. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, that leads us closer to him. So the more we focus on it, what happens? The more we talk about what a good God we have, I'm falling more and more in love with him. He's just drawing me closer and closer. When I minimize his goodness, it sounds good in a religious sense, but really, it magnifies me. You know, God's not really been that good to me. I'm not going to talk about his blessings. I just choose to serve him out of my own. I'm talking about how good I am, right? Instead of magnifying how good God is. So I want to look at a few verses this morning that talk about some of the benefits of loving God, of being a man or a woman who loves God. There are incredible benefits. And again, as we talk about those benefits, we're just going to let those benefits just draw us closer and closer. Let his goodness lead us away from the things of the world and deeper in love with the Lord. So if you have your Bible, we'll start in Romans chapter 8. You can turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Now, people quote that verse a lot. Something bad happens into someone's life. Life takes an unexpected turn. Something unfortunate happens. Often, people will use this verse, put an arm around someone, say, hey, listen, you know what? We know all things work together for good. Amen? All things work together for good. Well, that's not necessarily true. This doesn't apply to everyone. In fact, you can probably think of someone that things haven't worked out for good. Something bad happened and it didn't get better, it got worse. The things didn't just magically take a turn for good. We know people that bad things happen and then just more bad things happen. Not only can you think of people that bad things don't turn into good, you can probably think about people who have good things happen and it turns bad. Someone wins the lottery. That sounds like a wonderful thing, but then it wrecks their life. Or other examples of things that something good happens and it doesn't make life better. It makes life worse. So we can't just throw that out and comfort people randomly and say, hey, God makes things work together for good. Because it's talking about a benefit for a very select, very specific group of people. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who love God. That's how you qualify for this benefit. Things work together for good if you love God. That means that you can be in the middle of circumstances where you think, how can anything good ever come of this? You look around at what you're going through financially, in the workplace, in a relationship. How can anything, this is a disaster. What a mess my life has become. Look at this. This is not the way I wanted things to go. Now, if you're in a situation like that, according to this verse, what should your focus be? Things are falling apart. Life is a disaster. What should your focus be? Loving God. Loving God. God, all this is going on. I love you. I choose to honor you. Father, I want to love you even more. You're so good. Father, I love you. I commit myself to loving you. Because the temptation is when things are falling apart, you want to try to work out all the details and put things back together. But if I focus on loving God, according to this verse, something strange happens. Something supernatural where things begin to work for me instead of me just working on things. All things work together. Think about that. Things start to labor for me instead of me just working on things. If I just focus, I love you, things begin to work on my behalf. You know, I talked to someone just this past week that they had a situation and it looked like worst case scenario. It looked like they'd lost everything. so much uncertainty, so many questions. I mean, it was just terrible. And when they were in the middle of this, and I met with them, I wanted to have some wise pastoral counsel, but it was such a mess, I didn't have anything to say, unfortunately. And the only thing I could think to say was just really generic, just focus on loving God. You know, I was just kind of at a loss, not realizing that I was actually giving them really good advice. And thankfully, they took it. And they said, met with them several more times. I'm just loving God, loving God. I met with them this last week. Things have just fallen into place in incredible, incredible ways. They're thriving. They're flourishing. Where things look like, this is the end. It's like, in weird ways, things have worked out in their benefit. Why? Because when you love God, things begin to, you don't have to figure everything out, arrange everything, work on the stuff. When you love God, the stuff begins to work. It begins to labor. All things begin to work for your good, come together for good when I love God. Just make loving God your focus. And the benefit is things start working for my good. Things will start working for your good. That is a benefit, not just for people, for people that love God. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 91. If you turn to Romans 91, you're going to be looking for a while. Psalm 91, start reading in verse 14. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So this is God speaking. And he says, because she has set her love upon me, his love upon me, and he begins to list all the things that a person can expect to see play out in their life if they set their love on God. He says, I'm going to set that person on high. They're going to call to me. I'm going to answer them when they call. He says, I'll be with them in trouble. I'm going to deliver them. With long life, I'll satisfy them. I'm going to show them my salvation. He says, I'm going to be with them in trouble. You know, just because you love God doesn't mean you'll never experience trouble. Some people think that if they are experiencing trouble, then God is distant, that he's withdrawn, that he's upset. No, he says, you might experience trouble, but if you decide you're going to love God, God says, I'm going to be with you in that trouble. I will be with him in trouble. So if you're experiencing trouble and you love God, you can know that God is with you and that you're not alone in that trouble. God is with you. And he says, I will deliver him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him. So if you've decided you love God, when you're in trouble, God is with you, and you can also know you're coming out of that trouble. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fiery furnace. God was with them in that trouble and they came walking out of that furnace and didn't even smell like smoke. Why? Because they decided to honor God. I'm going to honor you. God, I love you. God was with them in the trouble and he made sure he got them out of the trouble. Set your affections on God and believe that this verse is true, this passage is true. People would enjoy life a lot more if they would set their love on God and then really, really believe that he would do the things that he says he's going to do. It would make life far more enjoyable. You know, I was thinking about this verse and this truth just this past week. Thinking about my daughters, we got to take them to an amusement park just a couple of weeks ago. And so we got to ride rides, ride roller coasters, do all that kind of fun stuff. My youngest daughter is not really experienced with amusement parks. It was kind of a new thing for her. So when you put her on a roller coaster, she doesn't really know what to expect. The thing takes off and starts doing abrupt turns and going fast and slow and tilting you one way, going up, up and down. For her, it was terrifying. It was a lot like driving with my wife. I mean, you're just all erratic all over the... I'm just kidding. She's a good driver. But If you don't know what to expect, if you've never been on one before, I mean, she was crying, she's screaming. I mean, this is like, it's like torture for her. So we're trying to comfort. It's okay. It's just a ride, right? It's just a ride. We're going to be okay. People that have done this before, people that know what to expect, are paying for this experience. They're waiting in line for hours for this. To them, it's fun. To them, it's enjoyment. But to her, it was terrifying. Because other people know, hey, it's going to take me to the left. It's going to take me right. It's going to go fast and slow and up and down. But at the end, I'm going to get off and I'm going to be okay. And because they know they're going to be okay, what was terrifying to someone else was enjoyable to them. It's when you don't know that you're going to be okay. That's when it becomes terrifying, and you can apply that to life. If people, even when they're in trouble, then God's with me, and he's taking me out of this. God's with me, and he's going to deliver me. What would be terrifying, what would be frightening, you can actually enjoy going through those things if you really trust the faithfulness of God. To those who set their love upon me in trouble, I'm going to be with them. I'm going to be with them, and I'm going to get them out of that trouble. I'll deliver them. He goes on, says, with long life, I will satisfy. With long life. That's an important pairing. Because long life on its own isn't necessarily a good thing. Just because someone lives into their 80s, 90s, or beyond doesn't necessarily mean that it's a blessing. Right. What good is it to live to 90 if you wished life would have ended when you were 70? It's not just long life that he gives you. He gives you long life that's satisfying. Amen. He fulfills you. It's satisfying long life. And I'll show them. He says, I'll show them my salvation. He's going to put it on display. He wants to demonstrate. He wants to show it to you. Now, who is he talking about? Not people who study their Bible, not people who have elongated prayer times, and those are good things. But he's talking about people who have made a decision, I'm going to set my love on God. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore, and he begins to list the blessings. You know, even that idea of setting your love goes counter to how a lot of us think of love, because it carries this idea of having a choice and determining that I'm going to set my love. Sometimes we think, hey, I love what I love and I don't love what I don't love. That we're just kind of carried on in the feelings of love instead of playing a part. But this idea of setting it lets us know you can decide where you set, where you attach your love, like setting this cup. I can choose to set it here. Oh, I don't want it there. I'm going to set it over here. This is letting us know you can do something very similar with your love. You can say, I'm going to set my love in a certain place. And he's saying there are benefits for people who say, I'm going to set my love on God. It's a mistake to think that love just has to do with feelings. Really, that's an immature way of thinking about love, that it's just about how you feel. You know, when I was in eighth grade, I fell in love with a girl. I admired her from afar, started writing her notes, and over time, I won her affection, and she became my girlfriend. Her name was Amy. We were boyfriend and girlfriend. And one day I invited her to a romantic getaway, just an afternoon, at the roller skating rink. So my mom and dad picked her up in the station wagon, and we rode together to the roller skating rink. And I had all the feelings for Amy. I felt a lot of stuff. And we spent the day in our brown rental skates going around and around in circles until something happened and my feelings changed. It was during a couple skate. We're going around. The lights were dim. They had the disco ball, shining romantic lights all around the roller rink. And I'm not a very good skater. And my skates went out from underneath me. I'm holding her hand. I fell flat on my back. And my feelings changed. Now I felt what I was feeling was embarrassed. I felt dumb. I felt, now I feel stupid around her. So you know what I did? Sitting on a carpet-covered bench at the roller skating rink, I said, Amy, it's over. Because it was just all about feeling, which makes for an awkward station wagon ride home when you've got to take her home and drive. Because my relationship, it was just, it's immature, right? It's shallow that I think I love her when I feel a certain way, and as soon as those feelings change, I'm done. I'm out. I don't want to be around you anymore. Now, with my wife, it's a more mature love. It's a deeper love. That I've had some great feelings with my wife. But you know what? I've also had times where there's no feelings. I've had times where there's bad feelings. I've had times where there's hurt feelings. But I've come to understand love isn't about feelings, right? It's a more mature way of understanding love. Love is a choice. Love is a decision. Love is saying, I'm going to act a certain way, whether I feel like it, whether I don't feel like it, I'm going to behave. It's a commitment and a decision. Here's how I'm going to act towards you. Now, I've not always lived up to it the way that I've wanted to, but I'm striving to behave a certain way towards my wife, whether I feel like it or whether I don't. And that is love. Now, we can apply this, obviously, to relationships with other people, but we can also apply this to our relationship with God. That when we understand love isn't about feelings, it helps us to understand some things. Because undoubtedly there are people here that you want to love God. I want to love. I want to be crazy about God, but you're expecting it just to be about feelings. I want to love God, but I don't really feel a whole lot towards Him. It doesn't seem like I feel the same thing some of these other people are feeling. You look around in worship and some people are really into it and lifting their hands and dancing around, and it seems like, man, they're feeling something that I don't feel. I want to love God, but I don't feel a whole lot. When you understand, it's not about feelings. It's about a decision. Lord, I'm going to behave. I make this commitment. I've made a decision. I'm choosing to set my love on you. That means I'm going to behave a certain way. And worship is a good example. That a mature believer, someone who has a deep, mature love for the Lord, they're not just going to engage in worship based on their emotions or what they're feeling at a given time. When Pastor Jonathan and the worship team are up here giving it their all in worship, you can't just think that that's because they have a certain feeling every time. And I'm sure there are certain Sunday mornings where Pastor Jonathan feels those emotions and he has a certain feeling towards the presence of God. But I'll bet you there's also Sunday mornings where he feels like he'd rather still be home in bed. But you know what he does? He still gives it his all because he's made a decision. His love isn't based on, he's decided, Father, I love you. I've set my love on you. So I'm going to behave a certain way. If I feel it, great. If I don't feel it, that's not going to change the way that I'm going to behave towards you. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you go ahead and turn there. It gives us a definition of love. Helps us to understand what love is all about, what love really is. And it doesn't tell us love is warm, fuzzy feelings or butterflies in your stomach or any of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yeah, this is important to understand. It's not about feelings, because you can be in a service and you feel something, and then you wake up the next morning and you don't feel it, and you think, oh, I thought I was starting to love God. I guess I don't. I guess it's gone. I guess I lost it. No, it's not about feelings. It's a decision. It's a choice. I'm going to love you, and here's how that love is going to look. We know loving God is about obedience, so you can choose to obey God whether you feel like obeying Him or don't feel like obeying Him. You can do it just the same. And this lets us know how love works. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, what can happen is we read this and we read it through the filter of connecting love with feelings. So you read those first couple of lines, even love is patient, it's kind, and we read it and understand love feels patient and love feels kind. Thankfully, that's not what it says. Because there's times when you feel like being patient and times when you don't feel like being patient. But it just says love is patient. Love is patient. So that means you can be patient whether you feel like it or not. Just a few minutes, we'll dismiss. Some of you will have spouses that want to linger and talk, and you don't want to linger and talk. You want to get out of here. Now, there might be some Sundays where you feel patient. Take your time, not in a hurry. I feel patient. Right? But you know, even if you don't feel patient, you can still be patient. You can feel like, I want to get out of here. But you can still take your time. You don't have to just be standing there tapping your foot, looking at your watch. You might feel like it. You don't have to do what you feel. Right? You can still behave in a loving way. It's not based on feelings. It doesn't say love feels patient. It says love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Again, there's times when you feel kind. It's wonderful when you feel kind. You feel like being nice and generous. You feel kind. What do you do when you don't feel like it? Well, it doesn't say love feels kind. It says love is kind. You still behave kind. You're still nice, right? And again, we can take these. Obviously, we want to apply them to people. If I want to love God, it'd be good to feel things. I'm not against feelings. I love feeling things. But I understand that some days I wake up and I don't feel anything or I feel something bad. I still want to love God. So I can behave in a certain way. I've chosen to love God. There are benefits to loving God, and I want to determine, God, I will qualify for those benefits. I want to qualify. You can wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I'm going to qualify. I'm determined I'm going to love you and qualify for all of these benefits and behave in a way you love God. You can't change necessarily how you feel. You can determine how you behave. So again, we won't take time to go through all of these, but we can take these and apply it to God. What does it look like to love God? Love is patient. Some people are impatient with God. If you love him, be patient with God. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 6:12. It says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Patience is an important part of a relationship with the Lord. Be patient. Sometimes people will pray for something. If God doesn't answer in a few seconds exactly how they want, when they want, they give up on God. He's unfaithful. It doesn't work. His word isn't true. Be patient. Be patient with God. Don't be so quick to call him unfaithful. You know, it's important that we stay in step with the Lord. Sometimes we get in a hurry about things. God's not in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. He's got a timing, and we've got to line up with his timing. The Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says that we've been joined to Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 says the mystery of the gospel is Christ in us. So when you think about that, we've been knit together, we've been attached, we're joined to the Lord. Then staying in time with him is important. Staying in step with him is important. Have you ever been in a three-legged race? They tie your leg to someone else. If you're bound together with someone, you better keep the same pace. If you're bound together and they're going one pace and you want to go twice as fast, you know what's going to happen? Someone's getting hurt. Someone's going to get hurt. So if I'm bound together with the Lord and I try to rush on ahead, I'm going to do damage. It's going to cause problems. If I'm bound together with the Lord, how important it is that I stay in step with him. If I'm going to love God, one of the ways that I love him, I'm going to be patient because love is patient. Do I have to feel patient? Nope. I just have to be patient. Again, we could take that through this entire passage and apply how does love behave and apply it to our relationship with the Lord. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. It's not proud. What's that mean? If it's not proud, that must mean that it's humble. So my relationship with the Lord, I'm going to humble myself. Lord, I know that I need you. Sometimes, Lord, I feel like I can do stuff on my own. I know that's not true. God, without you, I can't do anything. Lord, I'm humbling myself. I exalt you, Lord. There's nobody like you, right? So again, we won't take time to do it. You can go through this whole thing and begin to apply. What does it look like to love God? Make a determination to qualify for the benefits. Wake up tomorrow morning. God, I commit. I'm determined. I will love you today. Whether I feel like it, whether I got enough sleep, whether things go my way or not, I'm determined to love you. And in determining to love God, I'm setting your love on God. What happens? All of these benefits that we're talking about instantly become yours. You can decide it right now, you know. Even if you didn't love God up to this point, go ahead and set your love on him. And the moment you do, all of a sudden you match up with these verses and these benefits become yours, and you can begin to expect to see the reality of them in your lives. Let me give you one more before we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. There are blessings for those who love God. So be determined. Be determined to qualify. Be determined to qualify. Just decide. You know what? I'm going to love God. I was waiting for feelings. It's not based on that. I'm just determined to qualify. I love God. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For those who love him. God is preparing. God has prepared. He's worked on things for a certain category of people. Those who love him. What is it? Things that eyes haven't seen. Things that ears haven't heard. Things that it's never even entered into your heart, but God's already got it worked up for you. You haven't even dared to dream about it. He's already prepared it if you love God. Things that you want to see, but you just haven't seen it yet. Things that you've longed to hear, but you've never heard it yet. Your eyes will see it. Your ears will hear it. If you love God. If you love God. Just close your eyes. Just let me speak that over you. What eye hasn't seen, an ear hasn't heard, what you've hesitated even to let your heart go there, to let it enter your heart. God prepares it for those who love him. What are the things that you've longed to see, you've longed to hear, but you just haven't seen it yet? You just haven't heard it yet. It could be all kinds of things. Parents wanting to hear their wayward child tell them, listen, I've decided to recommit my life to following Jesus. What your ear hasn't heard, your ear will hear it as you commit to love the Lord. People long to hear all kinds of things. Hear that your wife is pregnant or that you're pregnant. To hear someone say, I love you. To hear someone propose to you. What your ear hasn't heard and your eye hasn't seen, God prepares it for those who love him. For those who love him. And again, you can make that decision right now. Father, I choose to love you. I set my love. I've realized maybe my love has been misplaced. It's been here. It's been there. I'm setting my love on you. And as I do, Father, let my eye see what up to this point it's never seen. Let my ear hear the things that I've longed to hear, but up to this point I've never heard it. Father, put in my heart the things that you want me to do. Put in my heart the dreams. Father, the things that I haven't even dared to believe for, dared to expect, let it enter my heart this morning as I set my love on you. Father, let it be all worked out. Prepare it. Determine right now you're going to qualify. You're going to qualify for these benefits. When you're in trouble, God will be with you. He'll deliver you. He'll set you on high. He'll hear you when he calls, when you call. With long life, he'll satisfy you. He'll show you his salvation. That as you set your love on him, things begin to labor on your behalf. Things at the workplace, things at home, things in your finances, things begin to labor for your good. You qualify for those benefits by determining, Father, I love you. I might not feel a thing towards you. I'm not waiting on feelings. I'm setting my love on you.